Our present conference is on the missionary responsibility of the Catholic Church. As we complete our meditations on the Church founded by Christ, we dare not overlook or even underestimate the grave duty which the Church has to propagate the knowledge and love of Christ to the ends of the earth. Our focus here is deliberately chosen to stress the obligation we have. There's no mere option, but a grave duty to extend the kingdom of Christ literally to the ends of the earth. Our presentation of this vast subject will be to answer this time four questions. What is missionary activity? Then secondly, and this is no subtlety, what is missionary responsibility? Thirdly, why does the Church have the sacred duty to engage in the missionary apostolate? And finally, how are we, each of us, individually and collectively, to live up to our missionary responsibility? First, then, we begin by asking ourselves, what is missionary activity? As we know, the word mission literally means ascending. The words mission and apostolate are theologically identical. What, however, is the distinctive feature, if you wish, of what we commonly call missionary activity? First, in general, it is the apostolate of being sent by the Church. One does not, as a Catholic, engage in, quotes, missionary work on one's own. It presumes that a person is sent by responsible ecclesiastical authority. But for what purpose? Missionary activity is the apostolate of being sent by the Church, first, to proclaim the gospel to those who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, and second, to strengthen the faith of people who have at least been baptized. In the last generation, the Church has been particularly careful to make clear the meaning of the words, because so much depends on our understanding what the missionary activity implies. In general, missionary work spans both evangelization and catechesis. Revangelization is the missionary activity of proclaiming the gospel to those who have never had Christ preached to them. And catechesis means having Christ proclaimed indeed, but to those who have had at least, say, a minimum either of instruction or, more simply, have at least, though maybe no instruction, have at least been baptized. We've just given the names. The first kind of mission activity is evangelization. The second is catechesis. Essential, then, to being a missionary, whether at home or abroad, is the desire to extend the kingdom of Christ in the minds and hearts of others. Because that is where the kingdom of Christ begins, is in the minds and hearts of others, in the minds by faith, in the hearts by love. We may therefore say that missionary activity is the fulfillment of this desire to extend the kingdom of Christ. Immediately, and this is a crucial distinction, we must distinguish between two levels of missionary activity. The one we call external missionary activity, the other internal missionary activity. The external missionary activity consists in proclaiming the gospel by preaching or teaching the Word of God. And the reason, of course, is because, as St. Paul tells us, quote, faith comes from hearing, fides ex auditu. Someone who has the faith must articulate, make sensibly perceptible what that person believes, so that someone else hearing might listen, which means hear willingly and accept what the ears have heard by the mind which now believes. However, is this ever a crucial however? Missionary activity is also, and emphatically, internal. Notably, by the practice of prayer and the living of a Christian life. By whom? Well, by the missionary. In order to confer, transfer, communicate the grace for those and to those to whom the gospel has been externally proclaimed. Why is this critically important? So that those who hear the words might also have the internal light in their minds to see the truth, which is Christ, and might have the openness of heart to embrace Jesus Christ, who they are told is their life. And it is impossible to exaggerate the crucial importance of both elements in missionary activity. Saint Ignatius, who founded the Society of Jesus, founded what has since become the whole modern missionary apostolate of reaching out to other nations. There had, of course, beginning with St. Paul, been missionaries, but to establish a religious order whose main purpose was precisely to proclaim the Word of God. Oh, how clear he was, and how clear it is made to us from the first weeks of the novitiate. Dear brethren, as we were called, you're only as good missionaries as you are united with Jesus Christ. All the preachifying, to coin a word, can be even useless unless the one who proclaims the gospel makes sure that grace accompanies the proclamation. So those who hear with their bodily ears might listen with the ears of their mind. We go on. What is missionary responsibility? Clearly, this goes beyond what we've just been saying. Missionary responsibility is more than missionary activity. Missionary responsibility is the duty which the church has, shall we say, received from Christ to proclaim his name to all the world. And we're only as good Christians, only as faithful Catholics, only as loyal followers of Christ, as we recognize and respond to our missionary responsibility. This, as we know, was Christ's parting mandate to his disciples at the close of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And as we have been told over the centuries, that directive, proclaim the gospel to all nations, was given indeed through the disciples, but to us. And our duty is incumbent on us in virtue of the two sacraments of confirmation and prior baptism. This was the reason for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Christ fulfilled his mission from the Father. How? By dying on the cross. But, having completed his mission, that's the Savior. He then foretold that he would send power from on high to enable his disciples. Notice, they were first his disciples, meaning they first had to be taught and first had to learn. Why? They became disciples in order to become missionaries. And that is what transpired on Pentecost Sunday. Though I talked for the next 10 hours on this subject, I would not be overstating what I'm afraid is only minimally grasped by many otherwise good Catholics. Our duty as followers of Christ is not only to believe in him, to love him. No, our duty is to communicate, to propagate what he has unworthily given us so that we might pass on to others. And I keep repeating in one either conference or retreat after another, when our Lord spoke to his disciples and told them, now this is on the eve of his ascension and the novena before Pentecost, you will be my witnesses. But you're not a witness unless somebody else around, well, to witness. And to symbolize the universality of this missionary enterprise, Samaria, Judea, and even to the ends of the earth, I never tire repeating. And the word witnesses, by now, you must have heard it 50 times. He said, you'll be my martyrs. Either you are willing to live a martyr's life or you are not a missionary of Jesus Christ. And the word for that statement is of Christ himself. You don't win souls to Christ by engaging in games or living a life of comfort and ease. In having everything smooth in your life. This, as we know, we're not talking about the missionary responsibility of the Catholic Church and of us, as we believe, are faithful members. This is the underlying theme of all of St. Paul's writings. Woe is me, I am paraphrasing, if I do not proclaim Jesus Christ. Paul feared for his salvation. And my friends, so should we. If as we believe on Christ's own words, we shall be judged on the last day by our practice of charity, what is the noblest, deepest, most precious gift we can give anyone, if not our faith? To refresh my memory, we have the opening words of Paul's first letter. Paul, he says, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means missionary. Next letter. Paul. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You think it is at least changes vocabulary. One letter after another. And we've seen just enough of the kind of missionary Paul had been before his conversion. Oh, he was a missionary, all right. Strange language. A missionary of Satan. And when you see and you read, and in my life, when you meet, the demonic zeal of the enemies of Christ in propagating their errors and in seducing whole nations, you ought to weep with sorrow and beg the dear Lord, Lord, we pray, inspire your followers to have something of the zeal of the followers of the evil spirit have in propagating, what shall we call it, the gospel of the evil spirit. We go on. Why is this, what we're calling the missionary responsibility, why is this a sacred duty? The final reason is always because the final reason is because it is the will of God. What God wills, we should will. Here is the logic. Someone must first possess the faith. If ever, contrary to fact, that true faith would die out in the world, that would be the end of Christianity and, of course, the Catholic Church. Someone must first possess the faith. Even as over the years I've told my students, even the sacrament of baptism administered to an infant would be invalid unless someone had the faith. The child, by presupposition, does not have it. Someone must have it. All the water of the Pacific, a million repetitions of "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," nothing would happen. There must be faith. Secondly, that faith must be professed, somehow manifest. And thus, but only thus, is the faith reproduced. Only believers can reproduce other believers, and only strong believers can reproduce strong believers. This is also the condition of our own salvation. It is therefore a duty twice over. A duty, first of all, because otherwise no one would reach heaven without the faith. And secondly, we ourselves have a duty to share our faith with others. Next question. How are we to live up to our missionary responsibility? The Second Vatican Council could not have been clearer, and this is in one document after another, both in the dogmatic constitution on the Church and then in the detailed, precise decree on the missionary activity of the church, spelling out both the responsibility and the ways in which we, as followers of Christ, are bound, I say, to propagate the faith. Over the years, I've told so many people how deeply the enemies of Christ have penetrated the citadel of the church. The very verb to propagate has been desacralized. Propaganda now, in most languages of the Western world, is something which those engage in that want to somehow seduce others to their own curious, strange, superstitious manner of living and believing. How clear we have to be in the very thoughts we think and the words we use. If ever missionary activity was needed, it is more than ever needed in our day. There are three words of the modern popes keep using and reusing, especially in Western countries like our own, telling the bishops to re-evangelize their people, to re-Christianize their nations, to re-catechize their people. In other words, this missionary activity never was to just say distant lands. It always included the whole world, including where the person calling himself a missionary lives. But more than ever in our day, the missionary activity right within our own home grounds. The need for missionary zeal, both at home and abroad, has never been greater. The Second Vatican Council, on four levels, and at length for each level, spells out the responsibility of different classes of people within the church, different states of life, if you wish. The final and broadest of the laity. The next are secular institutes. The closer are the active religious institutes, and the first are the contemplatives. This is the logic of the church's teaching. Let me quote. Well, the Second Vatican Council says, Institutes of the Contemplative Life, Mother Prayers, Penances and Trials, are of the greatest importance in the conversion of souls. It is in answer to prayer that God sends workers into his harvest, opens the minds of non-Christians to hear the gospel, and makes fruitful the word of salvation in their hearts. Indeed, these institutes are requested to establish houses in missionary territories, as quite a few have already done, so that by living there, in a manner adapted to the genuinely religious traditions of the people, they might bear an outstanding witness among non-Christians to the majesty and love of God and to union in Christ. And then the council goes on to spell out the corresponding responsibility of every state of life to be involved in missionary work. Remember, the primary missionary enterprise is interior. External, as far as that is consistent with a person's state of life and responsibilities in that state of life. But internal missionary responsibility is binding on every member of the mystical body of Christ. From little children who should be taught, as I was taught, almost from the age of reason, to say one Hail Mary every day for the conversion of those who have never heard the name of Christ.